Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 11. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gardening has been on my mind the last few days. My granddaddy Arrington was the local dentist in my hometown of Thomaston, Georgia. And filling teeth is what he did for a living, but gardening is what he did for fun. I loved his garden, and he probably had the best one in all of town. I would go and find squash, green beans, tomatoes, cucumbers, all kinds of delicious vegetables. But at the end of the garden, he had two rows just for me, two rows of corn. I'm thinking about it because my granddaddy always plowed and planted his garden on Good Friday. It didn't matter if it came at the end of March or the middle to the latter part of April. Good Friday was planting day for his garden. We are well into spring now. Good Friday is less than 2 weeks away. And I'm remembering planting gardens because, in a way, that's what we're doing here on Sunday morning. My granddaddy knew how to grow vegetables. The church knows how to grow a soul that will produce the fruit of the Spirit. And during this season of Lent, we've been talking about how you grow a soul, the things that you provide so that a soul can deepen in its relationship with Christ. And we've talked about an emphasis on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the importance of studying the scriptures, worshiping God on a regular basis, and being a part of a covenant group where you love one another and you hold each other accountable. And today we come to another ingredient: outreach and service to others in the name of Christ. In our scripture lesson that was just read for us, Paul is addressing the church in Ephesus. And he says to them, some would be apostles, some would be prophets, some would be evangelists, some would be pastors and teachers, to equip the church for ministry and to build up the body of Christ. There's a word there that fascinates me. It's that word equip. To equip the saints for ministry. When you look at that Greek word, it's used in a variety of contexts, not just in the Bible. You'll find that Greek word in places where medicine is discussed. It's the word that is used when a doctor mends a broken arm. It's the word used when a politician brings people together from different factions for the good of the whole. It's a word that's used in fishing when the fishermen pull their nets and mend their nets so they can go out and fish again. And when you put all of these contexts together, what equipping really is helping something be useful for its cause. What's its purpose, and how can it be used to its fullest extent? Paul is getting at a couple of things in this passage when he talks about equipping the saints. The first is that every Christian is endowed with a spiritual gift. As he said, some are called to be apostles, and some evangelists, and some are called to be prophets. Others are called to be pastors and teachers. It almost sounds like a job posting, doesn't it? He said, we're getting the church organized. And we've got some roles we've got to fill out here. And so if you've got these gifts, we need you to step up because we need you to use these gifts. And he's assuming that these gifts are in the church. I like that. And I think there's a truth there that God has endowed every one of us with a gift. Do you hear me this morning? You have been endowed with a spiritual gift from God. A lot of you have taken Disciple Bible Study. Disciple is a course in which people read 80% of the scriptures, and they meet once a week with others who are doing the same thing, and they reflect upon what they're reading and talk about what it means. One of my favorite sessions is the next to last one. In that next to last session, people take a spiritual gifts inventory, and then they spend the time in the lesson telling one another the gift they see in each other. It's an emotional time. Someone looks at you and says, you've got the gift of administration. You're really well organized. You just know how to get things done. Or you've got the gift of discernment. We're floundering around here reading the scriptures, trying to figure out what it means and how to apply it to our lives. And then you come in with this pearl of wisdom that sums it all up and helps us to know exactly what to do. You've got the gift of discernment. Or you've got the gift of healing. Somebody can come in here feeling low and blue and hurting, and you pick up on it right away. And you know just what to do, what to say to help that person find healing and wholeness. Or you've got the gift of hospitality. You want to make sure everybody feels welcome at the table. And you're making sure that everybody is included. Or you've got the gift of service. You're not going to give up. You're just going to get in there and be at it until it's done. You've got great resilience. Or you're a teacher. Are you teaching Sunday school someplace? Because you'd be great at it. You just have the gift of communication. And when people are hearing these words about themselves, their eyes well up with tears. You've been gifted by God. I think that it's important for us to come here on Sunday morning and acknowledge that fact, that each and every one of us has been given a gift by God. The other thing that Paul is saying in this passage is, and this is where I want to place the accent this morning, the adventure of life is discovering what that gift is and then figuring out how to use it to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul's mind is that of the human body. And as you read through Paul's letters to the church, you realize that he keeps coming back to that metaphor again and again. The one that's in the back of my mind is that spiritual. The toe bone is connected to the foot bone. The foot bone's connected to the ankle bone. The ankle bone's connected to the leg bone. Hear the word of the Lord. The idea that Paul is trying to communicate in this passage is that there are ligaments that connect us to each other, and we need each other. You bring your gift and I'll bring my gift and let that person bring their gift, and together God will put it and allow it to be like the human body, able to move forward. I like that image. Another image that comes to mind is of the choir. You think about it, people in the choir, they've all got different voices. They sound different from each other. Some are low and some are high. There are sopranos and altos and tenors and basses. But when they come together and they all sing their note, it communicates in a beautiful way the music, the gospel. It touches our hearts and it inspires our souls. Another one that comes to my mind is stir fry. You've been cooking and putting things in the pot. It's not a melting pot where it loses its flavor. Everything you put into it retains its flavor. It just adds to it. You've had a salad dressing before and you go, this is interesting. Is there ginger in here? I taste some ginger in this salad dressing. A stir fry brings a lot of things together and it adds to the flavor of the meal. That's what Paul is talking about here. Everyone brings his or her own gift and uses it to the glory of God, to equip the saints and to build up the body of Christ. Later this year, Jamie Jenkins and I are going to take a group on a Wesley Heritage tour to England. We've got about 15 or 18 people that are planning to go. If you'd like to go, there's still room to sign up. We'd love for you to go with us. We're going to go for about 10 days, and we're going to learn an awful lot about John Wesley and the early Methodist movement. We're going to see the Methodist sites. One of the places we're going to learn about is the Foundry. In the 1730s, John Wesley was looking for a place to be the home base for the Methodist societies. He needed a place where people could gather to worship and to study and to pray and to be equipped to go out into the community for ministry. And in 1738, he came across a place that was an old cannon foundry near London. It had blown up, burned down, and so he bought it and he restored it and he called it the Foundry. And Methodists came from all over to be trained and equipped for ministry in that place. And it's amazing how the movement grew. One of the things that they did is they went out into the community to make a difference. One idea that Wesley had was to create a fund for loans. We would call it micro-lending today. They didn't have that term back then, but they had a fund, and you could come to the Methodist Foundry, and you could borrow money. In the first year, in 1739, they made 250 loans to people. They established medical clinics in neighborhoods. They built an orphanage for homeless children. They built a house for widows to take care of them in their old age. They set up tutors and schools around England. That idea got exported to America. And here in America in the 19th century, all kinds of institutions of higher learning were established, not the least of which are here in Georgia. Did you know that Methodists established Emory University, Clark College, Payne College in Augusta, Young Harris College, Andrew College, Reinhardt College, all here in Georgia, and across the country, Duke University, Boston University, Northwestern University in Chicago, Southern Methodist University in Dallas, and even Southern Cal University in Los Angeles. I didn't say all of these are still Methodists, but they were started by the Methodists. What a rich legacy of reaching out to others, improving their lives. There are some that say that's not the mission of the church, that the church gets in trouble when its mission is social outreach, that we're here to win people to Jesus Christ. We're here to fulfill the Great Commission. We are a Matthew 28 church. Matthew 28 is where Jesus gave the Great Commission to the disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And people say when we lose focus on that being our mission, we forget who we are and we flounder. And there are other people who say, no, our mission is Matthew 25, where Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. That's when we're being faithful to Christ. And we argue about what's the true mission of the church. And people who are more conservative tend to talk about personal salvation, and people who are more progressive or liberal talk about social action. And people ask, what about Methodists? Which is more important to you? Both. It's not either or, it's both and. The way we look at it is that God offers God's grace to us through Jesus Christ, and we access that grace through our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Personal salvation is important. But then, out of gratitude for the grace that we have received, we offer God's love and mercy and acts of kindness to other people. It's both and, not either or. When people ask you if you are liberal or conservative, I would be really proud if you answered the question, I am as conservative as the Word of God and I am as liberal as the love of God. Because it seems to me that both are important to us. When Jesus prayed, taught us to pray that prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is an acknowledgement in the prayer that God's will is perfectly done in heaven. There's also an acknowledgement that God's will is not being perfectly done on earth. There is a gap between the two. And the prayer is an invitation for us to make earth more like heaven. And that's how we are called to live our lives. We are to live out our lives in gratitude to God by reaching out to other people and helping them experience God's grace and mercy and peace. There are times that my back tightens up on me. I got lower back issues. It tightens up. I can't turn, and it makes it difficult to walk. It's because I either have been on an airplane too long or I've been playing golf too much. My muscles tighten up. And I have to go see my physical therapist. Now, my physical therapist cannot fix my back. I understand that. But what the physical therapist does for me in that hour is gets the kinks out, loosens the muscles up so that then I can do the hard work of rebuilding my muscles, strengthening them, building my core so that I can do what my body is intended to do. In a similar way, Lent is our spiritual therapist. Lent has a way of coming into our lives once a year and helping us get the kinks out. If we allow Lent to do its work, it massages our spiritual muscles and puts us in a position where we can exercise our muscles, strengthen them so that we do what God has called us to do, the ministry of the church, building up the body of Christ. And so this morning, I'm trusting that Lent is doing its work and massaging out the kinks. And I'm going to give us some exercises to do to strengthen those muscles. I want you to be able to remember these exercises, so I'm going to call it the hand of five things. There are five things we can do, and there are five things with each one of them to do. The first is pray five times a day. The exercise of prayer, pray five times a day. The second is read at least five verses of Scripture every day. The third is to do five acts of kindness a week. Look for somebody who's in need. Help that person five times a week. A fourth is give generously five times a month. Give of your resources to help somebody five times a month. And the last one, invite five persons to church with you a year. Those five things, the hand of five things, if we do those, it will strengthen our spirits and enable us to grow into the likeness of Christ. And that's the ministry of the church. The whole ministry is established so that we can grow into Christ's likeness and others can see Jesus in us. The hand of five things. If everyone in our church did those five things, when I graduated from college, I had the chance to go and spend a month in Europe, kind of seeing the sights and traveling around, and I was in Geneva, Switzerland, and I went to a church outside the city, and it was not unique architecturally except for one feature inside the church. It had no lights, but beside every pew, and it wasn't a big church, beside every pew, there was a hook. And it was known in that church when you came for worship on Sunday morning, you brought with you a lantern. You brought your own light. And when you arrived at your pew, you put your lantern, your light, on that hook. And when people gathered for worship, they gathered in the beginning, it was in darkness. But as more people gathered, it got brighter and brighter till light was shining throughout the sanctuary. And when they left, they carried their light with them into the community. What I like is the way they greeted one another when they saw somebody who wasn't at church on Sunday. They said, "We missed your light on Sunday." You've been given light. You are the light of the world. You are invited to let it shine. So we come here on Sunday morning to have God fill us up and make us whole. And then we go out into the world to be light to others. And that is how we grow. So I invite you to lift up your cup and allow the Lord to fill it up. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.